Your Bible's open to the book of Ephesians, and there's just one or two verses I want to look at this morning. I think about the passage that Robbie had read, and I apologize to Robbie. I usually get that to him over the weekend, and I gave it to him this morning. And folks, what I'm going to say could happen here. It could happen here. And it may have been some times it came close to happening here. What I'm fixing to say. We think about the church or your individual life being built on the rock and not the sand. And you and I both know that there are, all over America, there are churches that have split. There's messes that have embarrassed the Lord Jesus Christ and has embarrassed the church. And embarrass the name of our Lord, scattered all over America, because individuals and or the church didn't base church life on biblical truth. And I think sometimes when churches aren't willing to, and as soon as I say this, I'm sure you can think of issues where I've been unfaithful to follow Scripture, but the church bears testimony to the life of Christ. And when we do things that are not biblical, and we act like the world in conflicts and in circumstances, it is a very bad witness to the world about what the church is supposed to be. You know, we're thinking about Jesus increasing. We're spending several months now. We'll continue to think about that. Soon we're going to start talking about not just Jesus increasing, but what it takes for us to decrease. We'll be looking at that soon. But Jesus must increase, I must decrease. And if you have your bulletin open and on the right-hand side, I had Julie add this just a couple of weeks ago, is we used Ephesians 3:21, to Him be glory in the church. To Him be glory in the church. And, well, it should be, because the church, any biblical church, is a local expression of the body of Christ. And several times in Scripture, it literally says, for we, Romans 12, 5, 1 Corinthians 12, for we are the body of Christ. And so, if we increase in Christ's likeness, the glory of Christ increases in the world. The book of Ephesians, Paul wrote the first three chapters specifically talking about through chapter 4, the doctrine of the church. Your Bible's open to Ephesians 2. I just want to read a couple of verses, and I want to dwell on just a couple of key words in the text. I happened to look up... I was reading a commentary, and the commentary was talking about Simon of Cyrene. And you may remember, can somebody tell me, it's okay, we're family. Can somebody tell me, you're going to take a risk now, because if you're wrong, people are going to hear it. Can somebody tell me what Simon did? Simon of Cyrene was forced to do something. He carried the cross of Christ. Simon of Cyrene, he was the gentleman that was forced to carry when Christ was being crucified. Christ fell, the weight of the cross from what he had experienced, the beatings. He was too weak to bear his cross. And so the Roman soldier beckoned, forced him to carry the cross. But if you Google, don't do it now, but you can Google the city of the cross bearer. You can write down, you can type in Google or whatever search engine you want to use and put City of the Cross Bearer. And on mine, I don't know if it was Google, I don't know what I was using, but the first entry was Cyrene, Simon of Cyrene, the City of the Cross Bearer. Now, I could really say one thing to us and we could almost end the sermon. That should be every one of us. we should say Redland Baptist Church is the place of the cross bearer. Are you the person that bears the cross with Christ? And Jesus specifically said, if we do not carry our cross and follow Him, we cannot be His disciples. Did you hear that? Matter of fact, Jesus said that several times. All the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all say that He said it in some context. The city of the cross bearer, Simon of Cyrene. Can you imagine being known for the rest of your life as the man who bore the cross of Christ? There's a song that was written based on that event. And one of the song talks about the blood of Christ. And whether it's real or made up, I'm not sure. I wasn't there. You would think, based on the severity of the punishment of Christ, that the blood of Jesus, I would dare say, was on Simon of Cyrene when they took the cross off of him and put Jesus on it. We must be cross bearers. There used to be a gentleman, and he was an evangelist that was very popular when I was a teenager back in the 1800s. And his name was Arthur Blessed, and he used to carry, Elaine, you remember, some of you remember, his whole ministry. And he did preach, but he had a cross. Now, it did have a little bit of wheels on the end of it. I understand that, but he bore and carried that cross across the United States. Literally carried it all over the world. I mean, he'd go to foreign countries, and that's what he did every day of his life, is he carried the cross. Well, folks, the Bible says, our identity with Jesus should be so intimate that we too are cross bearers. Your Bible's open here to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to go back and pick up, I'm not going to make any comments, but I do want to pick up at verse 10 and read down through the end of the chapter, verse 22. These words will be familiar to you. We've looked at some of these in depth in the last couple of weeks. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we," matter of fact, you'll get an article this week based on this verse, "For we are His workmanship." And if you remember, that's a work of art, a beautiful picture, beautiful poem, beautiful song. Something you would put in the display case if it was a trophy. And so we're a trophy of God's grace. God puts it on display. We're His work. It's His workmanship. You got to think about that. Your salvation is yours only because Christ gave it to you as a gift. He worked in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He saved you because of His own substitutionary death. So you're His workmanship. And then look what it says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So is it God's will that you be a worker for Christ the King? And yes, it is. Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits." We mentioned in Sunday school this morning, we can't judge people's hearts. The Bible forbids. I can't see your heart. I can't see your motive. I can't. But, buddy, I judge it sometimes, right? I'm good at that. I notice the little specks in people's eyes. Don't act like you don't do that. I'm a good speck inspector, but I don't see the log in my own eye. You know, you do the same thing. We all struggle with this self-righteous behavior. I could chase a rabbit now, but I'm not. But that's contrary. So we're not to judge people's hearts. We know that. But we do judge their fruits. So that's your life. The Bible also uses the word walk in a walk in a manner worthy of Christ. And so when we judge people, we can judge them on their actions, their life, their fruits. Are you bearing fruits of Christ-likeness? Are you working for the kingdom? Are you working for the King? Are you committed to His body, His church? Are you committed to His building, which is His church? Are you committed to His bride, which is His church? Are you committed to His fold of sheep, which is the church? Are you committed to these things? So we're His workmanship. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by those that were circumcised, that's the Jews calling the Gentiles uncircumcised, and they were, and they considered them pagans and reprobates. But it was a circumcision made by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. And he's talking to the Ephesian believers, reminding them that they at one time were lost. That you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Our English word comes from politics, comes from the root word of commonwealth. You know, how we operate as a people, you could say, or as a church, as a county, as a group of believers, how we operate, what our government is, how we conduct our lives and business, the commonwealth. So before you were saved, you were an alien to the commonwealth of the people of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off. I know for myself, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was a product of the world, like many of you were, and some of you still are. Just a product of the world. You decide to do what the world says do. Peer pressure, the culture, the world, the prince of the power of the air dictates what you're... And that's who you are. You're far off. That was me. But the Bible says, I was brought near. Look what it says. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen? Oh, my goodness. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Now He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. You know, they used to live separate lives. They wouldn't associate with each other. Even if a Jewish person came in contact, this is why the stuff that happened around the crucifixion of Christ... If you came in contact or were in the area of a Gentile, you were unclean to go to the temple. So they had all these laws that separated them. So He's broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and Gentiles by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of the two. So no matter, whether it's racial problems, cultural problems, all of it's changed because Christ Jesus is our Savior. And He makes us one. You know, He's going to tell us one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So we're just one. Verse 17 says, and He came and He preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, whether you're a long way off from Christ or you're raised as a Jew and you knew a lot of Old Testament history, says, and those who were near, for through Him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And you can study the word access. It's a great little word in the language of the day. And it means, one definition says, to be brought to the King. It's a word where describes common people having access to the dignitaries. Or a common man, a servant being brought into the presence of the king or the governor. So we have access in one spirit to the Father. And then he makes this conclusion. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. I like the word aliens. By the way, just FYI, just things to know. From verse 19 through 22, in those four verses, the word house or home appears seven times. Now, you won't see, it's not home, it's part of words. Like the word building is the word house and construction. Oiko is the word house. Oikos domeo is the Greek word build. So it's translated building, building up, but it has the word house in it. So seven times in four verses, Paul uses part of the word house. He makes up all these compound words, but he's talking about the unity, togetherness. Okay, talking about the body of Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, and that's why the word alien is significant. I love the word. You can look it up. Use the blue letter Bible. Don't use it now. If you have a study Bible, it may even mention this. The word alien, in the ESV, it's translated alien, is the word outside, the word para, outside or beside house. You're outside the house. I like that. Translated in ESV as alien. So unsaved. Do you remember the first time you went to church as an unsaved person? You remember that? Shake your head. Just help me. Robbie, shake your head. Shake your head. Remember when you went to church and you weren't saved the first time you went? And you could understand. You understood what the claims were. You just had no idea what was going on. It was all foreign to you. And until you were born again and the Spirit of God indwelt you, it was all foreign to you. Every time you went. The Bible tells, Paul argues that it's spiritually discerned. No wonder you can't understand it because you were outside the house. Let me tell you something. Hey, let's apply it. Let's apply the verse right now. If you're here, in all of the rhetoric, all the singing, all the things we read and what I might say, if it's foreign to you, if it's outside you, do you know where you are? You're outside the covenant. You're not saved. So he says, aliens, so you were, so that you're no longer aliens and strangers. But you are fellow citizens. I love that. Fellow citizens. With the saints, and you're members of the household of God. Household. First, you're citizens. Talking about the larger, you know, the government, kind of the way you think, and where you go to Ecuador, you go to Guatemala, you get around believers, and wherever you might go, Indian reservations in New Mexico, wherever you might go on mission, believers think the same because we're all part of the same house, no matter where you live. But we're same citizens and same house. What it says, built on the foundation. We believe this, and that's why we preach the Bible as being the Word of God. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So, the church, how you develop your convictions and how you decide to flesh out the Christian life, all of it goes back to what the apostles were led to write, or they were with people who wrote. The work of the Word and the work of the Spirit, it all goes back to that. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, and of course Christ Jesus remains the cornerstone. Some translations use the word capstone. Stay. Don't move. It stayed. My cap to my... So when we think about the church being, you know, the body of Christ, the citizens of the kingdom, it's been built, and the only way you can build it is on the So if we're going to grow as individuals, if we're going to grow as a church, it has to be biblical. We get caught up in religion. I do. You go through all these routines. And you know, folks, if I do, you do. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You're a sinner saved by grace. I get caught up in religion and formality and just routines. And we can do that. But if we're really going to build, it has to be built on the doctrines that were laid down by the apostles. And people don't believe that today. The contemporary church, they accept trends and philosophy, and they base church life on surveys of what lost people say the church needs to be, which is insane. So we want to build it on the Word of God, basically, and Christ needs to be Lord. In whom Christ, the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So talking about the unity of that one body, we're all surrendering to the Lordship of Christ, building on God's Word, and the structure grows. You know, I do hope, it's not the best way to say this, but I do hope these thoughts run through your mind. Let me give you a thought. This is what I thought a while ago. When I kind of messed up and didn't think about the choir, and then realized the choir was going to have to stay up in the choir loft, you know, for that last song, there was a day where we had to think about, was the choir going to have to stay up there? Not because the preacher planned the song wrong, but why were they going to have to stay up there? That's right. Didn't have room to sit. Now, I will admit that didn't happen all the time, and it didn't happen a lot, but it did happen some. We did think about it a lot. We didn't do it but a few times. But my point would be, if the church is going to grow, spiritually is one thing. That's really the goal. And then everything else bears from that. But if you're here today, honest to goodness, I do hope, in deep in your soul, you want that, not because we want to brag on more numbers, but more people will be hearing God's Word and will be being discipled. I'm going to tell you the truth. The Word of God's not preached everywhere. Now, I'm not the best preacher in Wetumpka. I know that. But the point would be, and there are some places that people would benefit from being here rather than being there because they don't teach and preach God's Word. But besides stealing other people's sheep, which I'm not telling us we need to do, we need to be reaching those that are unchurched. We need to be sharing the gospel. I know, I think we did some of that on Wednesday night. I did go to the hospital. Robbie, thank you for making sure we did that. But we need to become, you know, we used to pass out tracts all the time and people would pass them out and learn to share them. We need to do that again. Lost people need to hear the gospel. Am I right? How did you get saved? Let me tell you how I got saved. Because girls invited this 16-year-old boy to revival services. And do you think I went? Not the first time. But the second, third, fourth, fifth time, I finally went. And then the Spirit of God started working on me, and then I would go every time they asked me. And that was God's plan. And listen, some of those people, a year later, hated my guts. Because I looked down on how they lived, because they were hypocrites. But I didn't know they were hypocrites. It didn't matter to me. I needed to be saved, right? So by the way, I'm chasing another rabbit. If you're here today, and one of us you know is a hypocrite, don't go to hell because of a hypocrite. Because you're one too, right? We're all hypocrites. There's hypocrites at Walmart, but you go there all the time. So don't dare let the devil, he'll use that. Because when I started being convicted really of my sin, really, and started fearing hell, that's one of the things I did do. I did think about the people I used to drink with that went to that church. And you know what I would say? Well, if they're a Christian, then it doesn't mean much. That's exactly what I said. But you know what the Bible says? The Spirit of God kept saying, you must be saved. And of course, then Jesus saved me. Amen. That's how it happened to you the same way. It happened to me at 16. It may have happened to you at 8 or 40. I don't know, but that's how you're saved. But here the church grows in verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together, we do it. You know, Christ, the Word matters. Christ matters. Then he says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I love the word dwelling. That's the key word today, is the dwelling place. You are a dwelling place. Let me show you the opposite of this, okay? I know you can find this. Go to Revelation 18. Okay, go quickly. We only got a little while. Go to Revelation 18. So you're a dwelling place. So you're a habitat, a habitation. You're a place that God lives, so to speak. Revelation chapter 18. Now I'm going to show you. Now this, you're a dwelling place, your house, your home. You're a place where God dwells, a noun, a place He belongs. You're the place, you, for the Spirit. You know, 1 Corinthians 6, don't you not know your body's temple, the Holy Spirit is in you, you have from God, you're not showing you and bought with a price. So He dwells within you. He tabernacles within you. You are a home for Christ's presence. He lives in you. He abides in you. So, but the opposite of that is found in Revelation 18. And it's talking about the end of days, at the end of the tribulation, when, I'll just cross-reference, you don't have to turn there. Before I read Revelation 18, you know, the Spirit of God's removed. You can read this in 2 Thessalonians 2, when the restrainer is taken out of the way. We think that happens when the church is raptured. The bride of Christ goes to the bridegroom, and we go home and have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and hell breaks out on earth, and there's just all kind of unrestrained sin. And got to think, as bad as the world is now, the Spirit of God is still restraining sin. And the church is still restraining sin. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We'll be gone. So there's all. So it's describing that. Verse 2 says, and he called out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. The antithesis of the city of peace, Jerusalem, Babylon, the place of confusion, Babel. Okay. She has become a dwelling. There it is. Same word. By the way, it only appears twice, that noun, in a noun form. It appears dozens of times as a verb, but not as a noun. Here's the other time it appears. She, this Babylon, the whole evil world, has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passions of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. So you talk about money and sex and uninhibited sin. That's the world. The devil dwells in this world that has no restraining power of the church during the tribulation. But for us, Ephesians 2:22 says, we are the dwelling place for God in the Spirit. The dwelling place of God. And let me just share with you two or three things real quickly. We've got just a few minutes. Number one, if in fact this is true for me and you, if it's true, it is true if you're saved. It's like saying you're a witness, you know. The Bible says you're a witness. If you're saved, you're a witness. You determine what kind of witness you are. You know, is your testimony viable, or is it not viable? Are you a deceiver, a liar? But you're a witness, and you've got to decide. So now that we are a dwelling place of God by the Spirit, what does that mean? How is that What does that look like? By the way, I happened to Google this. I Googled a lot this week. I did Google also not just the city of the cross bearer. You can do that yourself. I Googled, Diane loves to watch these things, these remodeling your house things. What house build, you know what I'm saying. What's the word I'm looking for? Thank you, Robbie. Thank you so much. Home renovation shows, right? One of them said, think of this, the 21 most popular home renovation, 21. The one down below that said there's over 100 different shows or have been shows that talk about renovations, home renovations. Well, look what, you're the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. By the way, the implications, if you read verse 21 and 22, there's several different places that you could dwell if you were going to the temple. You know, and this temple was still there when Paul wrote this. And there were outer courts, there were inner courts, and then there was the holy place. The idea that Paul has here is the holy place. So you're a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What in the world does that look like? Well, it just as there's tons of renovation shows, God has a plan for you. Every one of us, and to some degree, we look alike. A lot of it's going to be similar, but a lot of it's different. Because we're gifted different. We're just different people. But our doctrines are going to be the same. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. A lot's going to be the same. But we're not the same in the sense we're different people. But you all are like me. You're being conformed to the image of His Son. So what does it look like? Number one, now this is just logical things. These are not profound. You could write this stuff down. Number one, that person will be declaring the Lordship of Christ, right? So if you're a dwelling place, I'm looking at the text, dwelling place of God, for God by the Spirit, then number one, you will be declaring the Lordship of Christ by what you say and what you do. And I immediately think of, I said it earlier, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits, and you don't gather grapes from a thorn bush, you know. And you will know them by their fruits, is what He said. So we are fruit inspectors. But all of us, if we're a dwelling place, if we're where Christ lives and abides and tabernacles, the word's also many times used tabernacle when it describes Him, His presence in us, tabernacle. Because His presence in us, like it is now, isn't going to be forever like it is now. One day we're going to be glorified and we're not going to battle sin. Amen? Don't you look forward to that? Oh my goodness. You know, hey, I know some sinners, but I know my sin and I am looking forward to being sinless. So number one, what's it going to look like if He's dwelling? You're going to declare His Lordship. Number two, and you have to think biblically. Number two, so you declare His Lordship. Number two, if in fact your dwelling place for God, it dictates your relationships. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we are the body, right? So, who and where, who becomes the people that God impresses upon your heart that you want to be around? Would you rather go to a drunken party on the beach to one of the honky-tonks? I can't think of all these honky-tonks I used to go to, but honky-tonks, would you rather go to the honky-tonk or would you rather be with God's people? See, so it not only tells us, declares who that Christ is Lord, but it dictates who we want to be around. And folks, this is true and you know it's true that you should want to be around God's people. But this is a waning conviction in the 21st century church. I'm not being ugly, I'm just telling you the truth. We have scaled down Christianity that a lot of us get by like an hour a week. And it's a part-time. You wouldn't treat your job that way. You wouldn't treat anything you were committed to. You wouldn't be committed to it like you somehow have decided that the relationship of the body is not as important as the Bible says it is. And I'm preaching to myself. So if we're the dwelling place, and we are if we're saved, you declare His Lordship, but also it dictates all your relationships. You want to be at church with God's people. You want to be with other believers. I used to work out. I wish you can tell by looking at me, I hadn't worked out in a while. That's really none of your business. So this guy used to go, and obviously several of the guys that worked at this place were believers, because they were always leaving tracks on the stair stepper and all the stuff you would do, whatever. And they even left it in they would leave it at the snack table. That's where I worked out a lot. I'm just kidding. I'm being silly. But so I always loved it, because I'd go in there and on the stepper or whatever, elliptical, they'd have tracks up there. And I would read them. And really, they witnessed us. One of them tried to win me to Jesus one day. And he just didn't stop when I said, "Hey, I'm a believer, and I even pastor a church here." He kept on. He wanted to make sure I was saved. But I loved it because I love believers. You love me. So quickly. So number one, dwelling place of God, for God. Number one, declare Him as Lord. We're saying Jesus is Lord. Number two, it dictates who we want to be around, or I say dictates our relationships. Number three, if in fact, now think about it, dwelling place for God by the Spirit, then I would say it defines all of our priorities. Because our priorities become His priorities. We find out what He says, and then we want to do it. There's something about the incarnation, you know, when it says the Word became flesh. It's talking about Christ. You know, we do that every Christmas. The incarnate, the Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh. When you read Acts 1, you walk away from Acts 1 realizing that the Word still is in the flesh. In symbolically, or kind of so, it's in the church. It's in believers. Because we're still doing what Jesus started. You know that. All that Jesus began to do and teach, we still do and teach it. So it defines who we are. And folks, it's similar. Listen, my life shouldn't seem radical to you. To you. Now, it should seem radical to the world. But to you, it shouldn't seem radical. You should be like me. I should be like you. Because we're one. We're the body of Christ in local expression. Well, we got to finish. Well, I wrote down these three or four points. So it declares Christ as Lord. So we say dwelling place for God. So it declares Him as Lord. It dictates relationships. It defines my priorities. And then here's one that I find to be true. The more I see that I'm a dwelling place for God by the work of the Holy Spirit, is it disarms my fear of the world, or it disarms my being intimidated by other people think or what other people say. You might want to say it makes me brave. When I think about I am a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I don't really care anymore what man's opinion is. However, when I take my eyes off Christ, the cornerstone, when I quit listening to the foundation of what I'm supposed to believe, then guess what happens? Then I do care what people's opinions are, and I am afraid of them, and I'm afraid enough not to say anything sometimes. So, here's the question. Are you a dwelling place for God by the Spirit? It declares as Lord. It dictates your relationships. It defines your priorities, and it disarms your fear of other people. I end with this. You remember Simon of Cyrene carried the cross. Do you remember who asked for the body of Jesus? I love him. You can do a historical study of Joseph of Arimathea. He's a wealthy man, and he traveled quite distances, and a lot of history about him. But he goes, now think with me. It said he feared the Jews. If you read the text, nobody knew he was part of the Sanhedrin. So that means he was a Jewish political leader, and they hated Jesus. But he was a secret disciple, and it said for fear of the Jews. Right? You remember? Do you remember how he goes, and he demanded. Mark uses a word that he almost barked a command. I want his body, kind of thing. And he gave him the body of Christ. Remember? But the story doesn't stop there. And this is what happens when we start being a witness. Number one, he didn't fear man anymore. By the way, he didn't because he saw Christ die, number one. Understand that. Every time I want to be a chicken or I think it's not worth it, or I want to bail out or be lazy or not study the Bible, or I want to live like the world, then you see Christ on the cross dying for your sins and shedding His blood. So Joseph changed he was a public confessing believer then because he saw Jesus die. But do you remember what happened after he went and got his body? Was he alone? No. No. Who met him and helped him with the body of Christ? The Bible says Nicodemus did. Because Nicodemus also saw Christ die on the cross. And so the Bible says, and Nicodemus came. And with Joseph of Arimathea, they put him in the tomb with all these spices. The cross of Christ matters, folks. What Christ did for me and you on the cross matters. And people should see that it matters. That's the issue. They should see that it matters. Sunday morning matters. To me, more and more on Sunday mornings when you get in your car and you come to church on the Lord's Day, it's such a great witness. It used to be what everybody did 50, 60 years ago. Churches built, they didn't even have parking lots because everybody would walk to church. They don't do that anymore. It's not common, but you bear witness even when you get up on the Lord's Day. But it's all about testifying to what Christ did on the cross. Listen, we are going to sing a hymn of invitation. Just a second, I'm going to ask Elaine to come. We're going to do Softly and Tenderly. I know we're out of time, but that's okay. Jesus isn't on a time schedule. We're going to stand and sing in just a minute, Softly and Tenderly. The words will be on the screen. But I kept reading them over and over this week, and I want you to listen. We're going to sing these, but I want you to listen to them before we sing them. I'm going to read the first two verses we're going to sing. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching for you and for me. And then come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not His mercies for you and for me? And then the chorus says, come home. Folks, it's time to come home and be people of the cross. Let's pray. Lord, move among us now, we pray, and do a work in every heart. In Jesus' name, let's stand and we'll sing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Softly and tenderly, Jesus. Think about what you're singing. He's waiting and watching. Come home, that's what he says. Come home. Come home. We are weary. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is. That's good, Elaine. Thank you. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray and dismiss us, but I pray that the Spirit of God and the Word of God is not dismissed from your mind and heart. Folks, what kind of church body, how Christ-like would our church body be if everyone was just like me? I mean, if you're saved, you're part of it. If you come, you're part of it. We have a massive responsibility to be as witnesses. The dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's you. Lord, we love you and thank you for salvation. Lord, we thank you for the conviction of the Spirit and the authority of your Word. And Lord, it is a living Word, and it's as if you've shown up in the room and have tapped us on the shoulder and whispered in our ear all the things that we've done that's been compromises, disobedient, apathetic, unfaithful. Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that if we confess, you're just and you're right to forgive us and to cleanse us. Father, help us to really be to the world what the Scriptures say we really are, a dwelling place for God through the work of the Spirit. Lord, may we leave this place and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon. See you at 4:00.